Thank you, Kristen. Would you join with me this morning as we get ready to consider that very passage of Scripture? Would you allow me a moment to pray for our church? Our Father, you would remind us in your Scripture that you are majestic in all of your ways. From the moment that you spoke creation into being, even before that, until the moment of your return and glorious rule and reign, and even after that, you are majestic indeed. We would agree with the Scripture that who can stand before you? There is no one who is righteous, not even one. And yet you are gracious and kind to condescend to us, to give us your ear. You are the one who gathers the deep into the storehouses. Even the winds and the seas obey the command of your voice, for you bring them forth from their place. And so you speak, and all things come to be. And so you speak, and dead sinners rise to life. How we thank you and bless you that in Christ our sin has been forgiven and done away with, and cast into the deep seas, never to be remembered again. How we thank you that you are holy and just in your righteousness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Whatever it is that pleases you, this you will do. We thank you that you would come to those who are suffering and who are ill and sick and weak, as an expression of your mercy and the tender heart of Christ, our great shepherd. And so we would pray for those who are ill. We pray that you would restore them to good health. Many in our congregation these past few weeks have been hit hard by this virus, COVID-19. And there are many who are recovering in various places of their recovery. We pray for them. We pray for the elderly among us, especially as this virus is a particular threat to them. So we pray, O Lord, that you would restore them. How we thank you that thus far at Surfside Church, we've not had any deaths due to COVID, though many have been sick. And so we would pray that you would continue your hand of loving kindness to preserve us and indeed to restore us. Your mercy is beyond finding out. It is beyond measure. And the wind blows according to the command of your voice, and the virus rises and falls according to the command of your voice. These are mysterious for us. We don't understand them. We don't know them. But we can rest in the sure knowledge that you hold all these things in the palms of your hand, for you are good and you reign forevermore. Now we pray you would prepare our hearts and give us listening ears that we might hear what you would have to say to us from Luke and chapter 3. We ask all this then in Jesus' name, and for His glory in this church. Amen. And now would you open your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. Let me again just tell you what a joy it is to be back in the pulpit. I'm grateful for Pastor Riddle, who preached on relatively short notice for us. And so continue to pray for him and for all the others, particularly the older brothers and sisters in this church. But for me personally, it's a great joy to be back in the pulpit. This is very much a part of the Lord's calling on my life, and few things give me the kind of energy and rejuvenation like being in the pulpit and sharing the Lord's day with you all, the few that are gathered here and the many that are gathered online. They'll be watching throughout this week. Lord bless you each. This morning's text comes from Luke chapter 3, as you've been hearing. You may want to know, as I've planned out this year's sermons, which I try to do 6 to 12 months in advance, and so I've got the whole year of 2021 planned out, and you may want to know that we'll be spending pretty well the whole year in the Gospel of Luke. But there will be, maybe mercifully for some of you, you're thinking, there will be some breaks in between there. A few little series, for instance, we'll take the month of July, for instance, and we'll take a summer in the Psalms and preach through some of those, and certainly in and around the Easter season and so forth. We're breaking up the Gospel of Luke, but this will be the primary thing that carries us through 2021. And it's fitting that we work our way through chapter 10. That's how far we're going to get in 2021. So we're going to take these next 50, well, however many weeks there are left, I guess, what is this, the third week? So 49 weeks, I guess, in 2021, and we'll get through Luke 10. And that's good, because if you were to ask any of the theologians and scholars and commentators and people that give themselves to all the details and nitty-gritties and nuts and bolts, that's extremely important that we have those men and women that write those things for us. They would tell you that the Gospel of Luke, there may be lots of ways to outline the Gospel of Luke. There indeed are lots of ways to outline Luke's Gospel. But one of the ways to look at it, maybe from a broad 30,000-foot view, is that really chapters 1 through 10 is all about Jesus in Galilee. Call it the Galilean ministry of Jesus. And then after chapter 10, through the end of the book, which is chapter 24, that's all about Jesus on his way to and in Jerusalem. So that's how you can kind of divide the book of Luke. There's other ways you can divide Luke's gospel, but that's one way. And that's why it's fitting for us that by the end of chapter, the end of 21, the year 2021, we'll be at that break time where Jesus' ministry, the focus, goes from Galilee and then he sets his face towards Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life at the cross for his sheep. And so that's how we're going to approach the gospel. It's a long journey, but one that I'm convinced will be of great blessing to us all. So let's dive in. Let's dive in. Luke chapter 3. That's where we'll start, because if you were with us for the end of for December, our Advent series was in Luke chapters 1 and 2. That was on purpose. That was planned so that in January, we would begin here in chapter 3. So that's where we start, where we meet this strange, as Kristen reminded us in the reading of that book, this strange, oddly dressed, socially awkward man who eats bugs and honey, and he's weird looking. His name is John the Baptist. So let's see what this is all about. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and of Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it's written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into barns, into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. We'll come to that last little bit there in a few weeks' time about Herod and John, Herodias, and his prison time. So what's this all about? What is this text all about? It's about preparing the way of the Lord. And there is something in here in this text, both about faith in Christ and discipleship and walking with Christ. And John the Baptist comes at full bore. His tank is full and he's going to come after it on those two important things. He is the voice, the shepherd of God at this point in time for the people. That's what it's about. It's about preparing the way of the Lord. There's no doubt that the heart of this passage comes in chapters or in verses 4 through 6. This whole bit about the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and so on. But there's much more to it. May not surprise you for that. There's much more to it. You'll notice how Luke begins this text by locating. This is the way that documents were preserved and recorded in history. You notice how Luke locates all of this in a particular historical time. That's a classic Luke maneuver. Luke was Mr. Detail. Call him Dr. Detail. That was Luke. He's a medical doctor. He's also a missionary. He's an early disciple. He's close friends with the apostles. As a matter of fact, if you go to the end of Luke's the end of 2 Timothy, that's the Apostle Paul's last letter. At the very end of Paul's last letter, he writes to his young friend Timothy. He says, bring me my books, bring me my cloak, it's cold here. He's in prison, Paul is. But he wants help. And he says to Timothy, do everything you can to come before winter when things get particularly cold. Everybody here has left me. There's nobody here that's with me except for Luke, the physician. That's Luke. He is a doctor and he is a missionary. He's all about a deep investment in the progress of the gospel. And he sets out to write as both a doctor and an historian. The most detailed account of the life of Jesus comes from Luke's gospel. And for Luke, it's all about the joy of salvation. That's one of the many themes of the gospel of Luke, the joy of salvation. So after introducing who was governor of what place during what time and so on and so forth, that's how these histories used to be written. They'd always begin with a time frame. After that, the first person we meet in detail is John the Baptist. And we've been hearing that this John the Baptist is a strange fellow indeed. If you were to go back to Mark's gospel, right off the top, we learn a little bit more about John the Baptist. Now, he's clothed with camel's hair. So one of the ways that God set him apart, he's clothed with camel's hair, which had been terribly uncomfortable and terribly unusual. He wore a leather belt. He ate these locusts, bugs, and wild honey. And he preached. You know those preachers, they're all the same. They're all weird. He's out here. He's eating bugs. He's dressed oddly. He has no social life. He has no friends. He's all by himself. He's way out in the desert. If you were to look a little bit, maybe in the back of your Bible, you'd have some maps and that kind of thing. You could see he's way out in the middle of nothing. And he's preaching. He's preaching. And people are coming to him. And he's talking about things like baptism. This is new in the New Testament. Baptism washing with water and so forth is this practice that developed during what we call the intertestamental time. That is, between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, there's a 400-year period of time. And during that time, there were several things that had developed and different rituals and so forth and rites. And one of those things was baptism. So the first thing we learn about John the Baptist, or sometimes as they would say, John the Baptizer, he's out in the wilderness, dressed weirdly. He's baptizing people, and he is preaching the gospel. John is set apart for a very unique ministry. He's the cousin of Jesus. And his first and foremost important ministry is to announce the coming of salvation. You're taking notes. You have that as the first point in your bulletin. The coming of salvation. Again, verse 4 through 6. That's really the heart of this text. But back up to verse 3. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's doing. Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what every true prophet, sent by God. If you go back in your Old Testament, you look at all the prophets. At the core of all the prophets' message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what they're all about. They're about prophesying maybe different aspects of the fuller gospel that will come with Christ. But at the core of their message, that's what it was. And that was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here, John the Baptist. Think of him as the last of the Old Testament prophets. What's his message? It's repent. It's repent. There is freedom from guilt. There is freedom from shame and the cost of sin. John the Baptist is preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the freedom from guilt, shame, and cost of sin. That's his message. That's the heart of the Christian gospel, isn't it? And with it, John announces the coming of salvation. Now, there's this quote from Isaiah 40, probably in your Bible. It's written there in a certain way that indicates this is a quotation. Comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And let's just look at the truths of the gospel that are laid before us here in Luke 3 as a quote from Isaiah 40. The gospel is not a New Testament phenomenon. The gospel is everywhere in the Old Testament, just like it's everywhere in the New. And here, a quote from Isaiah 40, John the Baptist introducing the Christian gospel, reaches back to Isaiah 40 and brings it into the here and now. Let's look at some of the truths that are found here from Isaiah 40 and Luke 3. The great John the Baptist, he's noted as being a great man, a faithful servant in the kingdom of God. And yet, what does he say? Prepare the way. Prepare the way for someone greater. There's two aspects of this. There's John himself saying, I am here preparing the way. That's what I am doing. I am preparing the way for someone greater. And you must prepare in your own heart. You must prepare the way for this greater one. His great desire, John the Baptist's great desire, is to be known only as one who was under Christ. That's why John the Baptist is so convicting. For me and probably for you, his great desire is to be known as one and is to be one who is genuinely under Christ. Right? That's why he would say in John's Gospel, chapter 3, I must decrease and he, Christ, must increase. Less of me, more of him. At the heart of the Christian gospel, there is always a call, not only for repentance unto life, but also to make much of Christ. That is, new life in Christ and discipleship in Christ. There is no room in the gospel for the self. Do you know that? There is no room in the gospel for living for the self. There's no possibility of living a double life. Not in the Christian gospel. Partly in the world, partly in the gospel. Those two tracks, the world, the gospel, those two tracks, they look parallel. They're not. Sooner or later, everyone must choose. Will Christ be a part of my life? Or will Christ be my life? And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. May I say something difficult? I'm every bit included in this, as are the rest of us. American Christians, we are very good at lots of things. We're the most generous and sending nation, sending missionaries, sending resources the world's ever known. We export some other things also. American Christians are very, very good, better than anybody else in the world at one thing, which is adding Christ like a seasoning to our life. A little bit of the world, a little bit of Christ. But the call of John the Baptist is the call of the gospel as a whole. Either Christ is mine forevermore, or I am the almost Christian. So John the Baptist comes. He comes with a heart for people's souls. Comes with a heart for Christ and the honor of Christ in the salvation and discipleship of God's people. Do you hear John's voice in the wilderness of your life? Make straight the way of the Lord. That's the second gospel truth in this. Repentance means straightening out. May I quote somebody named Douglas Milne? Here's what he says. Repentance means the straightening out of lives as a place for the Lord to walk in them. The rubble and overgrown pathways of life must be cleared and made ready for His arrival. John the Baptist, he's weird. He's an odd fellow, but set apart for this very purpose. To convict us of sin, that we may fly to Christ. And third truth of the gospel coming from verses 4, 5, and 6 is that God is the only one who can do this transformation. The crooked shall be made straight. And notice the active agent here is God Himself. It is God who makes the crooked straight. The rough places shall become level ways. Only the Lord can make the crooked ways of your life into straight paths and level. And He always does it for your joy, for your good, and for His grace. And so my question for us all is, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? John the Baptist's ministry is, tell all the people who will listen that the door is open. As Jesus called Himself the door, so the door is open for a new life in Christ, where He will make straight the crooked ways. That's the coming of salvation. And secondly, verses 7 through 9 is the urgency of it all. Notice the urgency of it all. John is not passive. He's not careless. He's urgent. You notice that in John's words, you can almost hear the urgency in his voice. He said, therefore, to the crowds, verse 7 and following, that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God raised up stones, children, for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why does he call them this? Quite suddenly it feels, almost rudely it feels, a brood of vipers. Listen, I've baptized a lot of people. Never have I said to somebody to bring in a child or to some new convert, okay, everybody, this is baptism, you brood of vipers, pay attention. Never have I done that, not once. Nor will I do that. At least I don't plan on doing that. If I do, I probably get fired from this. Seems rather odd, right? A little rough, maybe. Perhaps uncalled for. Easy, John. It's not how you build the kingdom. Slow it down. Well, the clue comes in verse 8. This is why John says this. Don't come to me with your credentials. Well, John, that's cool what you're doing out here and all. It's kind of neat, interesting. Okay, baptizing, but John, don't press too far. We're like you. We're Jews. We have Abraham as our father, right? We have all the credentials that we need. You, John, you weird man, you don't need to tell us about repentance. You need to tell us about faith, holiness, righteousness, and living life for Christ or anything else. We've been going to church our entire lives, John, and you're new. And that's good enough for us. So you can zip it. You can stay out here in the desert if you like. But we're the sons of Abraham. What's the problem with their religion? Pretty clear, isn't it? They didn't know God. And the proof is they did not recognize the voice of God's under-shepherd. Now, there are exactly zero people in this sanctuary. And there are exactly zero people watching online who are saying, yeah, I'm a son of Abraham, so I'm good. But there are many of us, aren't there? We contemporize this. I'm a church member. I grew up in the church, and what's more, I grew up in this church. Notice how John puts it. There's no fruit in keeping with repentance. John says, don't come to me with your credentials. Let's look at your life. There is no fruits in keeping with repentance. There's no mark of spiritual life. This is why I say this is the urgency of John's gospel and of John the Baptist. And this is why John appears to be so rough when he says, you brood of vipers. You would think he would be welcoming them. Oh, I'm so glad to see you, brothers and sisters. Let's be baptized and let's have a meal together. But his bigger heart, his bigger concern is for eternal things. And there's no mark of spiritual life. So he lays out what this actually looks like. Lots of people come and they say, okay, you talk about fruits of repentance. What's it look like for my life? And so he goes on and he gives them some practical sorts of things. There are some of the marks of new life in Christ in verse 11 and following. You see, the urgency of salvation always calls for a life change. The gospel never leaves you alone. The gospel always produces a changed life. And there's nothing that brings me greater joy as a minister of the gospel than to see people. Hearts and souls are awakening to the glories of Christ. And they're prepared to make straight the way of the Lord in their own life, leaving behind the things of the flesh and pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Because listen, as fallen sinners, we are always looking for a place to put our failures, to put our struggles, and to put our sins. We're always looking for a place to do that. And the gracious call of the gospel of salvation is that you and I can put our whole lives in the hands of the Savior and direct our whole lives towards Him. And the truth of the matter is, He will accept no less. As a friend of mine has said from his own pulpit, He is not looking for fans. He is looking for followers. Because there in Christ and there only is where we find lasting joy. And then finally, the coming of the gospel, the urgency of the gospel. And third and finally this morning, the fullness of the gospel or the fullness of salvation. Verses 16 and following. The fullness of salvation is Christ alone. The one who is coming is higher than I am, John says. He is greater. I am unfit even to untie his sandals. And his call on your life is one of kindness and graciousness and joy and gladness. And he has hard losses. Hard losses that are surpassed only by joy of knowing him. The thing you notice here then is John's view of himself, called his posture when he thinks of himself and he thinks of Jesus. All the people are ready to prop him up. Well, some get angry with him, but the overall theme of this, people are ready to prop up John the Baptist. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe all the hopes of the nations are met in this one. And they're all looking at John the Baptist. You want to talk about an ego trip. Are you the Messiah? Oh. About a year ago, I was down in Orlando, Florida. I was taking a course, part of my doctoral work. And I was taking a class. And several friends were there, of course, taking the same class. And this class was taught by a man named Brian Chappell. Brian is a big figure in our little world. He was the president of our denomination seminary for, I don't know, 25, 30 years, whatever. Everybody knows Brian Chappell, a scholar, theologian, and gentleman of the highest order. So I was wearing probably something like I'm wearing now, walking across the seminary campus in Orlando. And this young woman who worked at the seminary comes running up to me. And she says, "Are you Brian?" I said, "Why, yes, I am." And all these classmates are nearby, and they're just, "Wow." And I said, "How can I help you?" And she said, "Well, all the student roster and all the paperwork you asked me to print out is all on the podium there for you when you get to the classroom." And I realized, oh, she was looking for Brian Chappell. And I was not him. And she was gone before I could correct it. But truthfully, I didn't really want to correct her. Now multiply that by infinity. You're John the Baptist. And people are coming to you. Crowds of them. And they are saying, "Are you the Messiah?" "Why, yes, I am." Or, I think what you want to think. You talk about an ego trip. By way of parallel, all the opportunities to satisfy the flesh. Though you know it's not right. You know it's not what God wants for you. But the voice of sin and temptation is just, oh, so pleasant. For John, they wonder if he's the Messiah himself. The opportunity was there for John the Baptist to turn his back on the Lord and take the glory, wasn't it? That's what sin is always calling us to do. His response is the response of a disciple. It's all about Christ. One of the other themes of this great book, it's all about the Savior. "One who is coming," he says, "his sandals, I'm not even fit." You think I am great. I'm not even fit to untie the sandals of the one who is coming after me. I baptize you with water for the forgiveness of sins. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit for salvation. The fullness of salvation, it centers on Christ and his saving work of making sinners new daily. For most of us, there's always the gospel call to be renewed in Christ. More of Him, less of me. Come to the waters of John's baptism and get to know the fullness of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are that we can come and make You, by faith, the cornerstone of our lives, that we might build our life on You. We might turn to You daily and be renewed, leaving behind the old man and walking in faith and repentance with You. There is where we find lasting joy. There is where we find the definition of our life. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, come quickly. Renew us again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.